I wonder, have you heard of the cartoon Calvin and Hobbes? It was a very popular cartoon in the 80s and 90s. It published over 45 million copies and has subsequently been published in books and is very popular on the internet at the moment. And it was known for being both funny but also quite intellectual. I enjoy it. And one of the most famous scenes from it that you may have heard or seen, Calvin, the six-year-old boy, says to Hobbes, his pretend tiger, he goes to him, "If people sat outside and looked at the stars each night, I bet they'd live a lot differently." And that's quite a profound quote for a kid's cartoon. And I think it's what David is trying to communicate to us in the psalm that we are looking at today. So do keep your Bibles open to page 552 and look down with me at the first two verses of Psalm 19. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge." So David starts this psalm by getting us to look up. He gets us to look at the sky. And as we look at the sky, we can't help but be amazed by it. We see beautiful blues. We see the sunrise with its oranges. At the end of the day, the sun sets in an array of colours. We see clouds and we see rainbows and we get snow and rain. And then it turns to night and we get to see the wonder of the stars and planets and galaxies. Verse 2 says, "The sky is proclaiming the work of his hands." God made the sky. God made the stars. He made the planets. God is the creator. The sky is really good. The sky is beautiful. The sky is amazing. David says at the beginning of this psalm that the heavens in all their glory are here to help us understand something about God, to help us understand something about his glory. Now, God's glory is a particularly difficult concept to pin down. It's a little bit like trying to describe beauty. Something like cricket is much easier to describe. You need two bats, you need a ball. I can tell you the rules, and you can imagine what it would be like to play without having to actually play it. But beauty is a little more difficult. Beauty is much more difficult to describe if I don't show it to you. I can show you flowers and paintings and trees to help you understand what beauty is. And that's a little bit like what God's glory is. God makes the sky to show us a little bit like what his glory is, because we can't see it. Elsewhere in the Bible, we see that those humans who try and see God's glory can only glimpse it in passing or seeing the back of it. So when we see the sky and go, wow, we see a little bit of God's glory. The paintings God paints in the sky for us are here to help us understand a bit of his glory revealed to us in creation. And this is what my first point is this evening. God makes glorious things. God makes glorious things. And David goes on to keep talking about the sky in verses 3 and 4. The voice goes out to all the earth, their words to the end of the world, but they use no speech and no words. Even in London, where so much of the rest of nature and creation has been stripped away with concrete and buildings, we still get to see the sky. Even in the city, you can look between the skyscrapers and see glimpses of blue and white, or maybe grey more recently. But as we look at the sky, we understand a little bit of God's glory. And it's not just Christians who get this. I think everyone, to some extent, understands this. On my alarm clock, when it wakes me up each morning, it turns on BBC Radio 3. I don't usually listen to classical music, but at 7:20 on weekdays I do. And after listening to it for a little while, you come to understand how much of classical music is trying to capture something about nature, trying to capture something about the skies and the seas and the mountains. Some of the most famous pieces of art are about these landscapes. The voice of the heavens goes out to all the earth. Humanity gets that, even if they're not Christian. Artists understand that there is something more that they're trying to capture in their art. Even scientists get this. Sometimes the least romantic people listen to the way astronomers talk about galaxies. they understand something of this glory of God in the vastness and the beauty of the universe. And while we're looking at the sky, David gets us to look at the sun at the end of verse 4. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. So you've got to imagine David writing this psalm 3,000-ish years ago. He's writing it in the Mediterranean. What is the most glorious thing he could see? What is the most glorious thing he could think of? It's got to be the sun. Its brightness illuminating everything, far bigger than he could ever understand. Its heat so powerful, you couldn't even go outside in it sometimes. And he uses that to show us some of God's glory. It's the largest, most brilliant thing that David could think of. Now, it's a little difficult for us to imagine the sun and its heat on a dark London night. And when we're talking about space and stars and planets, it's difficult to get our minds around just how big they are. Helpfully today, the disco ball is still up from the Christmas service if you look above us. It's about a meter big. About a meter big. And if we manage to shrink our universe down to the size, and the sun is that big. So if we turn that disco ball into our sun, this would be the Earth. This would be how big every job you've had, every place you've lived, every person you'd known and loved, we would all fit inside this tiny marble here. And when David goes, verse 4, end of verse 4, in the heavens God has pitched a tent for the sun. Look at how big the sun is compared to us. And David goes, God goes to the sun, he builds it a tent and he tucks it into bed at night. So even the sun, the most glorious thing that David could think of, God tucks it into bed at night. And there are thousands and billions of stars, so many that we can't even comprehend in the infinite universe. And God makes the skies and the heavens and all of this, and it is nothing to him. It is tiny compared to him. How glorious must be that the most glorious thing we can see on this planet is tiny compared to him. And it's all there to help us grasp just a tiny bit about God and his glory. So point one, God makes glorious things. And if you notice, there's a little bit of a shift in the passage between verses 1 to 6 and verses 7 onwards. And we go to start talking about the law. Just look at some of the words that are used to describe God's law and his commands in verse 7 to 10. Trustworthy, wise, simple, right, radiant, pure, firm, righteous. The God who made the skies and who puts the sun to bed at night, is it any wonder that when he writes a book and gives his laws that we get these descriptions for them? So this is my second point. Point one, God makes glorious things. Point two, God writes a great book. And that's the book that you are all holding in your hands. The words here are law and precepts and statutes. And that meant something in particular time for David, but we understand that it goes on to apply to the whole of Scripture, to the Bibles that we hold in front of us. And David is purposely including this bit about God creating the sun and this bit about God's perfect law to make the point. He's showing us that the same God who made all of these things that we see around us writes us a book. And all of the bigness of the creator of the sun is in the intelligence of writing this book that we have in front of us. So David is totally and utterly justified in using these words, right, trustworthy, true, to describe the Bible. But there's a difference in this revelation between the revelation that we see in the sky, what God tells about himself in the sky, and what God tells us about himself in his words. And David wants us to see that. So if you look down at verses 1 to 6, in your Bibles, it would say the word God. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And in verse 4, in the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. But then from verse 7 onward, he uses the word Lord, all capitals. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. And when we see this capital Lord in the Old Testament and New, we know that it's talking about God's personal name, Yahweh or Jehovah, the four letters in the Hebrew alphabet, God's personal name. So when David is talking about the sky, he uses the general word for God. But when he's talking about God's law and the Bible, he uses a personal name for God. And that's because through God's word, that's how we understand more about him. We can get the big things about God, his creator and his glory, that quite frankly, everyone seems to understand. But it's through his scripture and his word and his revelation to us. That's how we understand more about who he is. It's where we get his name. It's where he shows us the stories of his salvation. It's where he shows us how he wants to live. And what I find most perhaps wonderful about these verses is David verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. So the law to David is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. David says that Numbers is a perfect book. It is a joyful book. It is a righteous book. It makes it wise to the heart. Do we see the book of Numbers that way? I don't know, when was the last time you did a Bible study in Numbers or looked at it in that way? But when we see that it is the same God who made the sun, who writes this Bible in front of us, how could we not think about it in that way? Of course, this book is going to be perfect, trustworthy, and right, and more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. But so what, right? God's made this wonderful book. Our response has got to be that we want to read it. It's very hot at the moment to read biographies written by people who started famous companies. How much more should we want to read this book of the person who made the infinite universe? How amazing is it that the person who tucks the sun into bed at night and who, how tiny we are compared to him. He writes in words that we can understand, in ways that we can understand, tells us stories that we know. And it is perfect and trustworthy and right. That's incredible that we have this book here for us. And if we believe this about the Bible, we should want to read it. God knows what he's doing. Look at the creation order around us. Surely he knows what he's doing when he writes this book and gives us these ways to live. And as Phil mentioned earlier, that's why we're starting this Bible reading plan together as a church. So every day for the next about 6 years, it's going to take us a long time, we're going to read a chapter a day together. And if you have one of these, you'll notice you've already done the first day. You've already done January 1st. The first chapter we're going to be looking at is Psalm 19. So you guys are a day ahead already. And over the next 6 years, together as a church, every Monday to Friday, we're going to read a chapter of this trustworthy, perfect, right word together. And I wonder if particularly as the 5:30, we can make a commitment to do that together. Generally, the 5:30, there's lots of us who are working in and around the city. I wonder if on our commute to work, together we can all read this chapter together. It will only take us about 5 minutes each day. How wonderful would it be if together we read and meditated on this perfect, trustworthy, simple, joyful, radiant, pure word that God gives us. And then I wonder if each week we could come back together and talk about what we have been reading each day separately on our commutes. Some of us find reading more difficult than others. Some of us find listening easier to do. And if we all go away and read it separately and then come back together to discuss what we have heard and read together, I hope that that will build us up together and help those who find it more difficult, especially when we get to some difficult passages in the Bible. If we're all together reading this, if we're all together doing this, it can only build all of us up. So we will get more out of God's perfect, trustworthy, and right word. David has pointed us to the heavens, and he's pointed us to God's word. And now he shows us what we should do in response to it. So the third point, we should respond to it. All right, this is what the last few verses are talking about. And these are a prayer. David goes from talking about God in the God word, God in the Lord word, and he talks to him, you, in verses 11 to 14. Verse 13, keep your servants from willful sins that they may not rule over me. Then I'll be blameless of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. David goes from seeing God generally in creation, seeing him specifically in his scriptures, to talking directly to him through prayer. And this has got to be our pattern when we're reading the Bible. We will read it, but then it will move us, and we can talk directly to God as David is modeling here. And there's a few things that David does in these last few verses. David asks for forgiveness. We use these words in our confession earlier to ask for forgiveness from God. It's through the law, it's through reading the Bible that David becomes conscious of his sins. How can I discern my own errors, he says in verse 12. He sees through God's law, through reading it and meditating on it, that he breaks it. And it's through our reading and meditating on it that we will realize that we have broken it. And maybe over the next few years, as we are reading it, there will be times where we have to cry to God to ask him to forgive us. And we have to be ready to do that. That is a natural response to reading God's word. Just want to talk about in verse 13, David says, then I will be blameless. Now, this use of the word blameless is not some sinless perfection. This is David asking to be kept from big sins so that when people look at him, they do not see a big mark across his record. As it goes on to say, then he will be innocent of great transgression. And this is what we hope will happen to us through reading God's word and asking for forgiveness, that we will be made more like Jesus, be conformed to the image of his son. So David asks for forgiveness, and also through reading God's word, he comes to know that he can ask for forgiveness. And how that forgiveness comes. Look at the end of verse 14. Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This has been David's meditation on the law. And he concludes it by talking about God as his rock and his redeemer. And it's through our reading of the scripture that we come to understand God as our rock and redeemer. We've been celebrating that at Christmas. Jesus is our redeemer come in flesh. Jesus is the one who ultimately saves us from these sins that we come to a knowledge of through reading the Bible. He comes as a person, a little baby, who ultimately through his death and resurrection on the cross will redeem us. And we learn about that through scripture. We have the whole rest of the Bible, the second part of it dedicated to Jesus. And Jesus is God's ultimate revelation. If this psalm has been honing in of God's revelation, generally through creation, specifically through scripture, then immediately through Jesus. Jesus is God's most immediate revelation of himself. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We go on to learn elsewhere. And we can read about Jesus. We can see God in his most immediate personal form through this reading of the scripture. So over the next few years, there will be times where we have to repent, but there will also be times where we can get assurance through reading of this word that God is our rock and redeemer. And this whole psalm, Psalm 19, this has been a song. David has meditated on God's word, and it has caused him to sing. The first part of verse 14, the words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart. And David, through reading of the scripture, he has been caused to sing and rejoice and praise God. And there's times over the next few years where reading of God's word will cause us to do that. And we will be doing that in just a minute. So Calvin and Hobbes were right. If people sat outside and looked up every day to see the stars, I bet they'd live a lot differently. Because they would see that God is really good at making things. He makes a really good book. So let's read that book together. Let's talk about it with each other. And let's respond to it in repentance and faith. and with song. Let me pray to close, and I wonder if the band could come up while we do that. Father God, I thank you for your creation. I thank you for your revelation to us in the Son. Lord, I thank you that with the same ability of creating the universe, you give us this perfect word for us to read. Lord, I pray that we would read it together, and through reading it together, we would become more like you. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name, the ultimate revelation and your perfect image. Amen.